It's a wonderful song. An oldie but a goodie. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and I'll read a few verses, and it'll be a topical message today on the role of the Father. Last year we preached on three of these, and so I'm going to cover those again, but also we're going to cover some more ground. Many times I do get I'll have someone say to me, "Hey, I didn't have a good dad. I don't know how to be a good dad." But let me tell you, I always reply with this, that you do have a good dad. Romans chapter 8 tells us he's our Abba, he's our Father. Our Heavenly Father is there, and though you may not have had a good role model to pattern after for your family here on earth, you certainly have a great role model to follow in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, that's what we're going to cover, that if we'll just follow in Christ's steps, if we'll live as He lived, we can all be good dads. And certainly not perfect dads, right? Or perfect granddads, but we can certainly follow in His steps. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in His steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth righteously, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep gone astray, but are now returned unto the Shepherd and Bishop of your souls." Again, verse 21 says that ye should follow in His steps, that we should follow in Christ's steps. And of course, this is applicable to all of us as Christians. All those who are saved this morning ought to strive, press toward the mark, that's what Paul called it in Philippians, of living like the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow in His steps, to follow Christ's pattern of life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray, God, that You would show us from Your Word today very clearly the pattern which we should follow as dads and granddads. And Lord, as Christians, that each of us may live lives that are pleasing to You. And Lord, through this, that we might, have the blessing of Your blessings upon our life. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember a couple of times as a kid, my dad especially, intervening in some situation that was about to cause me danger. I remember one time walking along the side of our house and walking to the backyard and looking down, and there was a snake there. And the snake wasn't a poisonous snake, but it was one of those snakes that acts like it is. I forget what anyway. And he kind of curled up there and spit at me and whatever. But I remember Dad just reaching down and grabbing that snake and twirling around a little bit and throwing it back into the alley back behind our backyard. And just to me as a little kid, I must have been 4 or 5, maybe even younger. It made such an impression on I still remember it, of course, to this day. To me, it made my dad bigger than life, didn't it? Many of you would be able to recall events in your life where maybe your dad or your granddad stepped in. I remember my great-grandfather a couple of different times. He was, of course, a farmer, and I was his favorite great-grandson, as everybody knows in our family. He passed away probably I was 8 or 9 or 10, somewhere around there. But I remember going many times, and I just follow him everywhere on the farm, and we'd go check the chickens together and gather the eggs together. And I remember one time going into the chicken coop, and the chicken coop was made out of Army crates, the old ammunition crates, wooden crates. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And in fact, it still stands on our farm today. It's still there. It's made just out of the old wooden Army ammunition crates. And go in there, and they had the little bins, you know, the little round bins, and where the chickens would roost there and lay their eggs. And he would reach in there and grab the eggs, and he'd hand them to me, and we'd put them in the basket or in the bucket. And when he reached into one, and when he went to pull the eggs out, he pulled a snake out. And I promise you, I must have been 5 or 6 years old. I promise you, to this day, he didn't flinch. He didn't make a noise. He just calmly took the snake outside and threw it on the ground. And to me, again, just bigger than life. Just, the John Wayne type, great-granddad. And I remember my great-grandfather just walking through a barn and knocking a wasp nest down with his hands and just keep walking. Like it was just, I honestly vividly remember that. It wasn't something I dreamed up. He just wasn't scared of nothing. He'd been around a while. He was in his early 80s. And just those events where, you know, a dad stepped in or a granddad stepped in and protected you or helped you or whatever the case is. And I'm thankful that I have a dad who is a great role model for me and raising my children. I pray that maybe I could be half the dad that my dad was. I have a great role model in my pawpaw, my dad's dad. And even my great-grandfather was a Christian. And so I have that heritage. But you don't have to have that heritage in order to have a good pattern, again, to raise a family or to help as a granddad. We have a great pattern. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he's our role model. We ought to follow in his steps. If you've never read the book, In His Steps, I'd encourage you to get one. This is a very old copy I found in some flea market by Charles Sheldon, written in 1899. It's a very, very good book for any dad or anyone, any Christian to read. And in fact, for years, this was the third or fourth most best-selling book in the world, right behind Pilgrim's Progress, of course, in the Bible. And if you've never read it, I encourage you to do so, In His Steps. It's really easy. You can buy it in paperback for like $2 on Amazon. And so, but it's a great book. Has a lot of good examples for you and illustrations for you. As we look at today's message, we'll be reminded that the pastor's a little old-fashioned. And I'm old-fashioned because the Bible has become old-fashioned. The Bible has become a book of politically incorrectness. It's not politically correct anymore. But the pattern for marriage and the pattern for raising our family and the pattern for the home, in other words, the design for the home was created by God. The home is God's first institution. It's God who instituted the home. It's God who designed the home. And I'm just telling you, I think we can trust him. And that the way he designed it is the way he meant for it to be run. And so as we look at the different patterns or the pattern for the family in the Bible, there are different roles in the family. And again, I use the term, the roles in the family has nothing to do with who's smarter or who's wiser or whatever, but these roles were given by God. And that is that the husband is to be the leader of the home. Right? Biblically, that's what the Bible says. And I was just reading in Fox News just a couple weeks ago how they were making fun of this pattern. They typically speaking, our liberals today just love to make fun of the biblical pattern for the family and for marriage. But I'm telling you, God designed it, and if society would follow it, society would be much better off, and has been in the past, because they did follow the biblical pattern. And so again, it has nothing to do with who's smarter, who's it's the pattern. In other words, the role of the families, the role in the families are equal. They're equal roles. They're different, but they're equal. One is not more important than the other. Hello? They're equal but different. These are roles in which God has given us. And that is, it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, King, Queen, Vice President, and subjects, right? God ordained government, right? And he set a pattern there. And God ordained the family. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, dad, mom, and children. That's the pattern. I need to amen, because that is the biblical pattern. The biblical pattern is superior to the world's pattern. If it's followed, your family will be better off. And I know, again, this is not politically correct, but that is the biblical pattern. And I'm not stepping away from it at all or compromising at all in saying things like, again, they're equal but different. It absolutely is true. By the way, the Bible says, the head of every man is Christ. And the head of the woman is the man. But the head of every man is Christ. You know, we're to follow Christ. He's our head. He's the one that we should follow, and he's the one that tells us what to do. And so the pattern, again, has been set down by God. And that, again, as we see in the life of Jesus Christ, following in his steps. As a kid, did you ever connect the dots, you know, the little, right? Well, it's just about going in the Bible and connecting the dots. As we follow Jesus, it just connects another dot. I remember in high school, I had to take home economics. No, I'm sorry, junior high. High school, it was an elective. I elected not to take it. In junior high, it was not. I don't know if it was in yours or not. Our junior high was 6th, 7th, and 8th grade. I know a lot of people's are different. But that's what junior high was in the big city of Bowie, Texas. 6th, 7th, 8th grade. I believe it was 7th grade that you were required to take home economics. So we had to learn to cook and do a bunch of things. But we also had to make an apron. That was the sewing thing we had to do, right? And so the home economic teacher got out the pattern. Here's the pattern. Here's what we're going to follow, and here's how to do it, and began to try to describe and do it for us. In fact, I can remember nearly all the names of every teacher I've ever had, except my home economics teacher, and I just guess I wanted to forget it. But I remember us making that apron, you know, and you laid the pattern out, and you cut the pattern out, and then you put the pattern on the material, you cut the material out, and then you, whatever, I think you put the little pins in the, anyway, right? But you cut the pattern out, and then you cut your fabric out with the pattern. You followed the pattern. It's supposed to be easy, right? Well, it's not. Then you put another piece of material, you fold the material over, you put it through the sewing machine thingy, right? It was a lot of fun as a kid, I guess, but I remember the teacher, in demonstrating to us, made one as we were making one, and her apron turned out really, really nice. I mean, it was nearly, probably as a kid, it looked perfect. And here, a lot of us, especially myself, our apron wasn't quite as perfect as the teacher's. But I promise you could tell it was an apron. It did go around the head. It did have little strings that you could tie it back. I mean, I did follow the pattern as clearly as I could as a kid, doing my very best as a kid. I liked making good grades. I made A's and B's. But it wasn't perfect. But I did follow the pattern. Can I tell you, if you'll follow the pattern, you can't do it perfectly. But if you'll follow the pattern, your home will turn out something like what God had intended for it to be. It may not turn out as perfectly, and we're not going to. It's not going to be as perfect as God has it designed. But certainly we have a point of reference. We have a mark to hit. Hello? Press toward the mark and doing those things. So my apron was close to what the teacher made. And so we want to do that today as parents, as dads, as grandparents. As we think about the role of a father, we use this outline many, many times. We've used it many, many times. And that is, the role of the father is to be the provider, protector, and priest. And that's a good outline to remember. You ought to write it down in your Bible somewhere. But that is the biblical role of a dad. The biblical role of a dad is to be the provider. Again, the dad is to provide the physical needs for his family. Proverbs says, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard." Remember the ant. Remember the ant, how it gathers up and it works hard. And I just want to encourage the dads, and I don't think we have, there's some here I don't know, but man, all dads ought to work hard. All dads ought to work hard and be a good pattern for their boys and girls, and showing that providing for their family, providing food and clothing and a home. It's not the government's job to provide your house, not your government's job to provide your home. That was never intended and should never have happened in our government to be the nanny state that we now have. That was the role of the churches in America to take care of the physical needs and spiritual needs of families in America. The government was set up to protect us. And so I got off on political stuff and I didn't mean to. So we are to be the providers for our family. We ought to be the providers. It used to be called the breadwinners. I just want to encourage you as dads, a biblical role is that of a provider. Not just the physical needs, but also we think about the emotional needs and relational needs of our family. Again, making sure those needs are met. I'm going to cover those more in a moment. And then protector. I'm thankful my dad was there when that snake was there. I'm thankful that my dad's been there for me. We want to be the protector of our family when storms of life come. Placed in a home where we can protect our families. When life falls apart, that we're there to protect and to be the protector of our wives and our children. Be the shelter from the world and its influences. We'll cover that more in a moment. And then thirdly, the priest of our home. We see this pattern throughout the Old and New Testament as the home, the leader of the home, that the dad is to be the priest of the home. We think about Jacob when he took his family back to Bethel. He asked them to get rid of the idols, to cast out the idols in their home, to change their garments, and there they worshiped the Lord. We think about Job, that Job brought his 10 children in and they worshiped together. And so forth and so on, being the spiritual leader of the home, the dad's to be the spiritual leader of the house. Those are the roles of the dad. That's the biblical roles. How are we to follow those roles? Well, the Heavenly Father is our pattern. So let's just go over some of the pattern that God has set down for us. Our Heavenly Father is our example. Romans chapter 8 describes God as our Heavenly Father, Abba, very affectionate term meaning daddy, daddy. As a kid growing up, called my dad daddy, right? Dad, daddy. And so he is our Heavenly Father. So what is our Heavenly Father supposed to do? The biblical role of the Heavenly Father, if you could say that term, is to be our provider. I'm glad as a Christian that he's promised to supply all my needs. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, but my God shall supply all my needs, all your needs, according to his riches and glory, by Christ Jesus. That God is our provider. He's promised to provide our needs. God's promised as our Heavenly Father to provide his child's needs. I am thankful that I can provide my kids' needs physically. That as a kid growing up, I never thought about what I was going to eat. There was something always there to eat. And I'm thankful that as a dad, I've been able to do that for my children. I got one now that's my last one in the house. He's 16, so I got two more years and maybe longer. We know how that happens, right? And so providing for their needs. And we've never gone hungry. We've got early on in our marriage, there was a few tight times. And when we first started this church, there was a few tight times and other things. But God's always provided our needs. Hasn't he provided yours? Amen. We are blessed as Americans beyond belief. Our kids will get a rude awakening, some of them in Dominican Republic here in a few weeks as you go to a third world country. Even though Dominican Republic will be a little bit different than Honduras when we went 2 years ago. Honduras was absolutely third world and it was something. Dominican Republic, you have the tourist side and you have the third world side. And so they'll get a little glimpse of both. But Americans, we are blessed. Humanly speaking, we are blessed beyond belief physically. And so I'm thankful that we can provide a home for our children, food for our kids. I'm thankful that as we follow the biblical pattern, that God supplies our needs. I'm thankful he supplied your needs. And by the way, if you are in a place today where it may be tight, just remember, call upon the Lord. He will supply your needs. The role of the dad and our Heavenly Father, in comparison, how do we follow the pattern? In other words, if God's going to give us a pattern, how do we follow that pattern? What is the pattern? So here is the pattern. The pattern is the attributes of God. Okay? So I'm going to take God's characteristics, God's attributes, and apply them to being a dad. Or really just being a Christian. We've done this before. You ready? So if we are to follow the pattern of God in raising our kids, here is the pattern. Number one, love. I'm thankful my Heavenly Father loves me. He loves me unconditionally. Right? He says so. In fact, he gave his life for me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And by the way, Jesus Christ was God manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ was God with skin on. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. In other words, we have God, the creator of all things, becoming flesh, living a perfect life for 33 and a half years, and yet going and dying on a cross, shedding his blood on Calvary, buried and rising again the third day. Why? Because he loves you. Because he loves me. But God committeth his love toward us. God showed his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ loves you this morning. We ought to display that same love to others. Especially in our family, that we ought to display that love to others. Unconditional acceptance. It's not just about telling our children we love them. It's about showing them. We've always said that love is spelt what? T-I-M-E. Time. spending time with our children, showing them that you love them. It doesn't exclude you telling them. And as a dad, maybe your dad didn't tell you, you know, he loved you. But I want to tell you that's not the biblical pattern. The biblical pattern is God tells us he loves us. Over and over and over again in the scripture, he says he loves us. He loves you. And so we ought to tell our children that we love them. We ought to tell our spouses that we love them. Hello? And then we ought to demonstrate that love. Christ demonstrated that love, again, by being born in a manger, living a perfect life for 33 and a half years, dying on a cross, not for sins he committed, but for our sins. He took the wrath of God for us. He bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. He took that physical pain as well as the emotional and relational pain of his heavenly Father turning his back on him. And there he shed his blood and he died for my sins, exemplifying his love to us, showing his love to us. And may we as dads show our love to and demonstrate our love to our children and to our family, to our spouses. And we demonstrate that love most often by time, T-I-M-E. It's one thing to provide for your family, and if you don't provide for your family, then you're a slug, you know. You provide for your family. Get out and work. There's plenty of jobs. I was driving down Harmon Road, and there's jobs everywhere. I'm amazed right now how anyone could honestly say to themselves, I can't find a job. Either you think too much of yourself, which is what most people's problem is. They don't want to take a job down here when they were up here. Well, you take a job down here and you... It makes me get a headache. Jobs everywhere. Provide for your family. Whatever it takes. Amen? It takes two jobs, three jobs, whatever it takes. But love is demonstrated not only by providing, but also spending time with your kids. You say, well, Pastor, you just told me to get three jobs. All of us go through tough times. And I promise you, your kids will know that. Your kids are smarter than you think. They'll know dad has to work. Mom has to work. They'll understand. If it's tough times, everybody, you know, puts on the bootstraps and buckles down. But they also know when that's not necessarily the case. And they know that time spent is better than a new PlayStation. Time spent's better than new shoes. Time, love is spelled T-I-M-E, not S. H-O-E? Shoes. Amen? You know this is one of my soapboxes, so, and a hobby horse too, but time. Spend time with your kids, and I have to check myself every once in a while and make sure that Micah's getting daddy time. That's what we call it. Micah needs some daddy time. We talk about Micah for a minute. Some children need more daddy time than other children. Dads ought to know the difference. Kids need time. Have I said that yet? Is the sermon over? If that's all we did, we would be okay. Spend time with your kids. Oh, I'm tired when I get home. We all are. You know, go out and do something with your kids. Can't encourage you enough. One day you wake up, some of y'all understand, kids are grown. Spend time with your kids. I have many stories I could tell. I'll go ahead and tell one. I just want to belabor this point because it is the most important point, I think, of all of them. We first started this church. A lot of work needed to be done. We were in the storefront and there in Lake Worth. A lot of time to be done. And I could tell you that, and my wife will testify, I didn't have a hobby. I don't know. I didn't have a hobby. You know, I think only hobby her and I had, we did like flea markets and we did some of that. But not really a hobby. I don't like to golf. I didn't like to do much of anything else. So my two oldest boys were maybe 9 and 7, somewhere around there. And one of my pastor friends said, hey, I want to take you guys fishing. Well, I've fished all fished all my life on the farm with, in ponds and tanks and, you know, caught bass and knew how to fish. And we would stay up all night, you know, fishing as kids and wake up in the morning with your stringer in the water and pull your stringer out of the water and all you have is heads left on there. Turtles done ate all the bodies off the thing at night while you were sleeping. Anybody ever done that? Yeah, okay, good. I'm not the only one. Said to be vigilant. So I've fished in ponds, but never fished. In fact, I'd never been on a boat in a lake before. And so he took me and my two oldest out on a lake, Bridgeport, took us fishing. And it was hot. He caught a shad that morning on a net, caught his own bait. It's Terry. Most of you know who it is. And then that day, the previous day, he caught like 135 fish. And our day, he would caught two. He was just about to give up, and he says, "Hey, I want to try one more spot." And he goes around an island, and he said, "Hey, let's try this spot." He did mark fish, put the bait down, got it in front of them, and man, the pole went, phew, I mean, just all the way down. And another pole went, phew, all the way down. And some of y'all understand it. It was hybrids. There were hybrids in Bridgeport Lake. And so my oldest boy caught like a 9-pound hybrid, and my middle boy caught an 8-pound hybrid, and I caught like a 3. I don't know. I caught the smallest one. And that just made my boys' day. I mean, just totally made their day. We went back, we cleaned them, and got home that afternoon. I said, I told my wife, I'm going to buy a boat. I'm going to learn to fish like that. And we did. We bought a little 1976 little fiberglass boat with a 25 horsepower Johnson Tracker motor on it. And it was something to behold. It was a beautiful, beautiful, ugly, ugliest boat you've ever seen in your entire life. And we had a lot of great experiences. We had that boat for 2 years. I know Kevin Davis, some of the guys will remember it. And it was awesome. And we caught a lot of fish out of that boat, learned how to fish for sand bass, then learned how to fish for hybrids. All my boys learned how to throw a shad net and catch our own bait. And just over the years, we'd do that. Then we'd get up and go fishing early, catch our bait, go fishing. And about 10 o'clock, we'd get the tubes out and start tubing. I took Fridays off, still do most of the time, take Fridays off. And so there wasn't hardly anybody on the lake on Friday, and we just tube, and we got to where we took some of their friends, and we just had a great time. We haven't done as much of that in the last two or three years, and I'm trying to get back to it a little bit, but just had a great time with my boys. And we make fun of Brother Terry a lot around here because he is a different sort of fellow. He pastors Friendship Baptist Church in Boyd. By the way, he's done a great job over there. God's blessed that ministry immensely. But Brother Terry, I do credit him for something in my life, and that is giving me something to do with my boys other than for me just working. Because working was my hobby. By the way, when you're pastoring and you like what you do, it could be a hobby. I love to read. I like to study. I like to visit. To me, it's just as pleasurable to sit down and read a book than it is to go fishing, even to this day. I know some of you are not that way, but for me, I'm that way. I'm thankful that I had a hobby with my boys. Started tubing, learned how to ski, learned how to all these other things. You know, I'm so thankful I spent time with my boys growing up. And I think it's reflected in them. And most of you who have been around a while understand what I mean by that. I've seen a lot of preachers' kids, you know, grow up to be heathens because they hung out with the deacons' kids. But most of the reason why a lot of preachers' kids turn out the way they do, because daddy didn't spend any time with them growing up. He got too busy in the ministry. Because the ministry can be that way. By the way, ministry is not the only thing that can be that way. Some of you, in fact, probably a lot of you enjoy what you do as dads. I'm talking about your real work. Be careful. Make sure you're spending time with your kids. I spend a lot of time on that, but it's important. It's the most important point I can make. Spend time with your kids. I do get frustrated as a pastor sometimes when some of you young couples are gone a lot on Sunday. Just want you to know that. Out with your kids, vacationing, taking trips. And I would say to you, I would caution you not to do that, overdo it, but certainly don't underdo it. I enjoy seeing the pictures. Spend time with your kids. Spend time with your kids. Have I said that yet? I think I'll say it one more time. Spend time with your kids. Love is spelled T-I-M-E. God's characteristics or how we describe God is that He is a God of love. And may we display that love. May we demonstrate that love to our kids, not only by telling them, but by showing them. Number two is that pureness, that God is a pure God, that He is morally sound. And may we as dads demonstrate that to our kids. May we live a life before them that is morally sound, morally pure. Amen? I got to spend a lot of time on that point? I don't think so. Be pure. Be a man of truth. Be a man of honesty. Be a person of honesty. Encourage honesty from your kids. And sometimes encouraging honesty from your kids has to do with discipline them. And then praise them when they are honest and taking that time and encouraging them to be honest. It's like going into the store and you pay for something and they didn't charge you the right amount and they gave you back too much money and you go back to the car and you say, man, they didn't charge me. Man, I just gained $25. No, your kids are sitting in the back seat. You need to go back in and make it right. They need to see honesty demonstrated to them over and over and over again growing up. Man, our world would be a much better place. Imagine if everyone was honest and trustworthy. And we can demonstrate that. Not just tell our kids to be honest people, but to demonstrate that to them. And that has to do with keeping our promises, dads and moms. That is, when we tell them we're going to do something, then we do it. And if we don't do it, that they can hold us accountable. In other words, a child ought to be able to say, Dad, you said you were going to... And they ought to be able to say that without you getting mad. And then you ought to give them an explanation. Well, understand, Dad had to do this, and my boss said this. And guess what? Kids are smarter than you give them credit for. I'm telling you, they'll understand. You say, hey, I had to do this. Now, if you do that every time, it might be a little different. But be honest with them. Demonstrate honesty. Be trustworthy. Again, a man's word ought to be a man's word. He ought to be able to shake a man's hand and that be his word and that be everything. I know that about my grandpa and my papa and my dad. Whatever they said, that was what it was. God is a God who is trustworthy. I'm thankful God keeps every promise He's ever made. By the way, we can't keep every promise we make. That's ridiculous. It'll never happen. And if you think your spouse can keep every promise he or she has ever made, it's just not going to happen. My God's the only one who will never let you down. He'll never let you down. Can I say it again? God will never let you down. My God will never fail you, ever. People will fail you. God will never fail you. But we ought to demonstrate trustworthiness. God is a God of comfort. And certainly in our families, we ought to supply comfort in times of trials and in times of conflict, in times of difficulty. We ought to provide comfort for our family. And this is done by many times just hugs. Many times it's by sitting down and actually talking to our kids. Whether they're 6, 7, 8, or whether they're 15, 18, 25. And spending time with them and demonstrating to them that comfort and that you're there for them. Then next we think about God as a God who is a friend. I'm thankful that the Bible says that the Lord is our friend. That He gave His life for us. A greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And there in John He says He's our friend. Abraham was called the friend of God. What a friend we have in Jesus. Amen? We ought to be a friend. And you say, well, preacher, I'm a dad, not a friend. And you got to be careful. Yes, you are the dad to your children. But you can be their friend and be their dad at the same time. You can walk that line. God is also a God of discipline. Hello? I could spend some time on this one. God is a God of discipline because this is another area in which we see families as a whole are very weak in. And that is disciplining of kids. Disciplining a kid is telling them you love them. Disciplining a kid demonstrates you love them. Not disciplining them demonstrates you don't care about them. By the way, the Bible says that if you spare the rod, spoil the child. That's the biblical principle. In fact, the Bible goes even further. You can go read it yourself in Proverbs. It says if you spare the rod, that your child could wind up in hell. I'm telling you, we ought to, as parents, discipline our kids. Godly discipline produces respect and peace and righteousness. We ought to discipline our kids. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 says, whom the Lord loveth, He disciplines. He chasteneth them. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth them. If you truly love your kid, you will discipline them. Discipline works when all the rest of it is working right. When you are a parent who loves them, spending time with them, befriending them, comforting them, and then you get down to the discipline part only works if the others are working. Let me rephrase that. Discipline part will only be effective if the others are working. If you have a relationship with your child, the discipline part will work. I don't know how many people come to my office and say, "Preacher, I did exactly what you said. I did this, this, and this, and it's not working." I said, "Well, how much time did you spend with your child this week?" And 9 times out of 10, that's where the difficulty is found. Having a relationship with your children. Everybody good? Everybody good? Everybody smile. It's good. Number, whatever number this is, forgiveness. I'm glad I have a God who forgives me. And we ought to be a forgiving people. The next series of messages on Sunday morning is going to be a series on forgiveness. I'm going to start that here in a couple of weeks. Forgiveness. Our God is a forgiving God. He loves us. He protects us. He loves us. He's trustworthy. He comforts us. He's our friend. He disciplines us. But I'm telling you, we will fail. We will fail. And can I tell you, your kids are going to fail you from time to time, and we have to be forgiving. Your spouse is going to fail you from time to time. You've got to be forgiving. Forgive. Practice it. By the way, it might help you to remember your past and how many times you failed. Somebody forgave you. And may we forgive those around us. Lastly, respect. Solomon got to the end of his life. Solomon had everything. Solomon was the richest man, wisest man who ever lived. Everything you could ever want, he had. All the treasure he ever wanted, all the money, all the fame, all the pleasures of this life, everything you'd ever want, he had. And when he came to the end of his life, he said, "All is vanity, all is worthless," he said, "but to love God, to fear God, and keep his commandments." To respect God. You want respect from your kids? Do all the rest of it. You want respect from your kids? Love your kids unconditionally. You want respect from your spouse, husband? Love her unconditionally. You want respect from your coworkers? Love them. Forgive them. Be a trustworthy man. Be a man of integrity. Be a man who's kind and comforting and generous. Be a man who follows the Savior. You want respect? You want the respect of those around you? Follow the Savior. Walk in His steps. You'll garner the respect of those around you. You say, "Well, preacher, if I do all that, all they do is make fun of me." They might at first. When I was in high school, junior high and high school, and there were some other Christians in high school and junior high, but a lot of them didn't live it. And my dad made sure we lived ours. Honestly, I feared my dad that much. And as a kid, it was demonstrated for me. And my brother lived it in junior high and high school. They called him Dippy Dan, the holy man. It's been a while since I've used that one. And I'll never forget, as a freshman in high school, I had a little rebellious time there. And my dad came to me. He could tell something was not right. He said, "Hey, what's going on?" I said, "Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat a worm. First I bite his head off, then I'll..." Anyway. And I really did have one of those moments in which I said, "Well, I don't have no friends, Dad. Everybody else goes out on the weekends and parties and drinks and whatever the case is. I have no friends." And though I did, per se, I grew up with most of those people since I was 2 years old, went to school with all of them. Just in my mind, I felt like I had no friends. And I didn't have a lot of close friends. And sometimes when you live for Jesus, when you do what's right, when you walk with the Lord, you may not have as many friends as you may. But listen, I found out, they made fun of me at first, but as time marched on, the end of my senior year, I know that's not a huge deal now, but I became vice president of the student body and a lot of other accolades that they gave me, and it was just a total difference. And I didn't change anything in my life. They changed because they saw it in me. They'd already seen it, my brother demonstrated throughout junior high and high school, and they just saw that. I'm telling you, you'll earn their respect. May take a while, but you'll earn the respect if you live it and do it. Mama and Daddy, live it at home. Shouldn't be churchianity, right? Christianity is not just twice on Sunday and once in the middle of the week. Christianity is every day walking with the Lord. We ought to be, again, the provider for our home. The ultimate example, of course, is Christ Jesus, and we follow in His steps as dads and moms, and we ought to protect our homes. God is our refuge. He's our help in the time of danger, and we ought to be there in these times to protect our homes. Man, our homes are under attack today. Dads and moms, we need to protect our home. There's apostasies. There's all sorts of peer pressure by the kids' peers, and so many disappointments that we all face, and ridicule and fear. Listen, we ought to absolutely protect our homes. Know what they're watching. Know who their friends are. So forth and so on. Know when their moods are not just right. When their mood isn't just right, something's going on. Talk to them. Let's say, preacher, this is an area I've had. Listen, protect your house, Dad. Be the priest of your home, Dad. In John chapter 17, we find Jesus Christ praying for us. We see Him pleading for us. We see Him paying the price, the ultimate price for us by dying on the cross for us and attaining our eternal redemption. May we as parents and we as dads especially be the spiritual leader of our home. When we demonstrate to our kids that following Jesus is more important than my job, that following Jesus is more important than my hobbies, that following Jesus is more important than anything else in my life, and we may demonstrate that to them. Be the priest of my home. Dads, don't let your wife be the spiritual leader of your home. Find that so many times. Be the spiritual leader of your house. Preacher, I don't know how. Well, next Sunday we're going to have a message on walking with the Lord. And what does that mean? I encourage you to come back, and I will show you from the Bible how you, as a dad, can be the spiritual leader of your home. How you, as a Christian, can walk with the Lord daily with them. Provider, protector, and priest. Pastor, I can't live up to that expectation. Well, none of us can. But the Holy Spirit can through us. And may we rely upon Him. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Hymn 164. What a great example we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a loving Heavenly Father we have who sent His Son, His only begotten Son, into this world to die for our sins, demonstrating His love toward us. And may we, in some small way in our own lives, demonstrate that love to our kids and to our spouses, to our co-workers. May we demonstrate that love to them, and may we be that example to them. I just can't imagine what our society would be if everyone just came back to Jesus and followed in His steps. What a world we'd live in, right? Hymn 164, after we pray, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the wonderful example You've left for us in Your Son, Jesus Christ. May we as dads and moms seek to demonstrate that to our kids. May we as grandparents seek to demonstrate that to our grandkids, our co-workers, our neighbors, our aunts, our uncles. Lord, may we, again, by Your Spirit, follow in Your Son's steps. May we seek to have that personal relationship with Him that He so desires and that is so much for our good. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name.